us those things which must shortly come to pass. And I just pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And please just be with the service tonight. Help it to change everyone who's here, and myself included. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 5 is a little bit of a continuation of what we saw in Revelation chapter 4. If you remember, I told you that the book of Revelation kind of goes in twos. Chapter 1 stands alone, but then 2 and 3 form a little bit of a pair with the letters to the seven churches. And then chapters 4 and 5 are this vision of John when he's just first caught up to heaven, and he sees the things that are going on in the throne room of heaven. We haven't gotten into the events that are going to take place on earth yet, the future events that John's going to see. But if you remember in Revelation 4:1, the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." That's where we enter a new phase in the book of Revelation, where we enter the phase of the hereafter. If you remember, Jesus said in chapter 1, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Well, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are past and present. And then we get into chapter 4, we're entering the future phase. John is caught up into heaven, and before the events really begin to unfold upon the earth, which begins in Revelation 6:1, we're seeing in chapter 4 and 5 the preparation in heaven for the things that are about to take place on the earth. In chapter 4, we saw a great description of God's throne and the host that surrounds him and the entourage that he has with him, the cherubims, the seraphims, the angels, the four beasts, the 24 elders. We saw all those things. And then we saw just a little bit of his greatness. We saw that the beasts, day and night, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, are constantly before the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." And just over and over. Just praising God continually, day and night. They never rest. That's all they do in heaven. Can you imagine the sight as you read Revelation chapter 4, what it must have been like, what John saw when he was ushered from a desert island into the very presence of God and saw the very glory of God. Now in chapter 5, the story continues. And in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And verse number 3 reads, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now, our time is a little bit abbreviated tonight, of course, because we have a business meeting after the service, so I want to blow through this. But notice here that there's three classes of people. Do you see that? He says that there are those that are in heaven, there are men that are in earth, and then there are men that are under the earth. Okay, that's what it is right now. I mean, that's the case. There are people right now in heaven. There are men in heaven. Every single person who dies, the Bible reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, we're always confident. You say, do you know for sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? He said, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are absent from the Lord, he says, while we're present in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He says, we're always confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But he said, really, I'd rather be in heaven right now. In Philippians chapter 1, he explains. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, he said in Philippians 1. So, all throughout his life, Paul was just yearning and wishing for the day when his life would be over and he would be in the presence of God. But he said, I don't want to go yet, because it's so important for me to get the gospel out. And it's so important for me to teach these people at Philippi the gospel and to preach the Bible to them and to teach them doctrine. I need to stay here as long as I can. Because he said, I know that after I depart, in Acts 20, he told them, he said, I know that after I depart, there are going to be grievous wolves that are going to come in, and they're going to lie to you, they're going to bring false doctrine, they're going to preach damnable heresies. And he says, I know they're going to come in. They will come. It's going to happen. And so I've got to prepare you. I've got to educate you. I've got to teach you as much as I can before I go on to be with the Lord. Now, if there were grievous wolves entering into the flock back then, I'll guarantee you in 2007 that there are a lot of people that would love to enter into an independent fundamental Baptist church, and they do it every day, and they do it all over America, that's the condition we're in, and bring in damnable heresies and bring in lies and false teaching. That's why it's so important that you not only come to church to be entertained, you not only come to church to mark it off on your calendar, yes, I went to church, yes, I'm a good Christian. You not only go to church to get your little spiritual vitamin that gives you enough strength to get through the week. No, you need to come to church ready to learn. See, on Wednesday nights, it might not always be the most exciting sermon in the world, but that doesn't matter because you need to be here to learn the information, because if you don't learn the information, you're going to be deceived and you're going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. So you got to just sit up straight on Wednesday night and listen carefully and read the Bible, follow along in your Bible, and get this information, because one day somebody's going to lie to you, somebody's going to preach wrong to you, and you have to be able to know the Bible for yourself to know whether what somebody's saying is true. You got to be able to discern that. But the Bible reads in verse number 3, says, no man in heaven, and of course we know that Paul said, I'm going to go to heaven the moment that I die, and on we see that throughout the Bible, people in heaven, people are in heaven right now. You say, well, the rapture hasn't happened yet. Every single believer who's ever died is in heaven right now, Old Testament, New Testament, every single believer. But then he says, nor in earth, and of course we know that there are men in earth. When the Bible says in earth, it's not talking about inside the earth. The word in earth is used throughout the Bible, just talking about people on earth. God uses those interchangeably. Thy will be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's just an older preposition. But then notice what he says. He says, neither under the earth. Now, there are people that are under the earth right now. Did you know that? It's not talking about people's dead body that's buried 6 feet under. It's talking about people that are under the earth in hell. See, there are three kinds of people right now. There are those that are still living that are on the earth. There are those who are believers who've died and gone to heaven. And there are those that are unbelievers who've died and gone to hell. And those people are in hell. You say, well, they're dead, they're gone, they're never going to get to go to heaven. Well, they're not just dead and gone, they're consciously awake, they have rest, not day nor night, and they are burning in hell right now. Now, I don't like to think about that, that's a terrible thought, it's a dreadful thought, and sometimes I find myself not thinking about it because it's such a negative thing to dwell on, but I'm going to tell you something, every once in a while, sit down, get out the Bible, get on your knees, and think for a moment about a real place called hell, and see if it changes the way that you live. See if it changes your soul winning. See if it changes your emphasis in your life. See if it changes your Bible reading when you realize that while you're going through your life day by day, there are people that are burning in hell beneath your feet. You say, why would you bring that up? That's terrible to think about. It is terrible to think about, but we have to bring it up because we have to think about the fact that knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the God that they're going to face one day, that's going to cast them into everlasting fire, we've got to persuade them to be saved. Remember King Agrippa said? In the book of Acts, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said that to the Apostle Paul as Paul was preaching. When Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And he preached that powerful sermon. Boy, these people, I've heard this new buzzword, were opposed to high-pressure evangelism. I don't know if you've heard that, if you've seen that on advertisements. We're opposed to high pressure. I'm for high pressure evangelism. I want to turn the pressure up. I want to turn the heat up. I want to turn it on. I want to get more persuasive. I want to get more aggressive. I want to get up and scream and yell as loud as I can, be saved. I don't want to be low pressure. Some kind of a low pressure, like a balloon where all the air has been let out. That's what I think when I think of low pressure. Yeah, that's the kind of preacher I want to be. I want to go soul winning and just go like this. All the air falls out of my balloon. High pressure evangelism. Glory to God. I love it. See, whenever people use terms to criticize God's people, I just latch onto them. You know, like the Bible says that they were called Christians first at Antioch, and that was actually a derogatory term that they were called. Christian. Well, that's what people pride themselves in calling themselves today, a Christian. You know, Baptist was a term that came from the term Anabaptist, rebaptizers, named by the Catholic Church, these rebaptizers. And they thought that was a negative thing, and they said, glory, Baptist, I love it. You think about this term that people use, only ever derogative. I've never heard anybody use it in a positive way. I've only ever heard the Pentecostals call us once saved, always saved. And I've only ever heard that in a negative connotation. So when I designed the invitation to our church on the what we believe, I put once saved, always saved. I like it. I don't think they thought that's derogatory, you know. Yeah, once saved, always saved. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that ridiculous? No, it's great. That's exactly what I believe. Man, thank you for putting it in such clear words that I didn't even have to think of how to express what I believe about eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I love it. And so whenever people fling these slander, easy believe, are you one of those easy believism? Yes, I am easy believism. Yes, it's easy to get saved. Yes, it's like taking a drink of water. Yes, it's like opening a door and walking through the door. Yes, it's as easy as believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Yes, it's easy to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said he was saved the same hour. And then he got baptized less than an hour later. Hey, isn't that easy? He said, okay, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And they went down, both Philip and the eunuch, straightway into the water and he baptized him. Hey, glory to God. Isn't it easy to get saved? Isn't it easy to get baptized? Isn't it easy to come to church? Hey, easy believism. I love it. I'm just waiting on pins and needles for the next name that somebody's going to call me or the next negative slur somebody's going to give me just so I can have another banner to champion and say, easy believism, once saved, always saved, rebaptizing, glory. And so, I don't know what that had to do with the sermon at all, but anyway, I don't know. Let's just, when all else fails, let's open the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. And so we saw in verse 3 that there are people in heaven, there are people on the earth right now, and then there are people under the earth in hell. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget about hell. And really, the biggest motivation to go soul winning is because there's a hell. The biggest motivation, you know, you love, sometimes you love people, and you look at their lifestyle, and you think, good night, this person is living such a destructive lifestyle. I just wish that I could get them saved so that they could, you know, change their life around a little bit, like actually have some answers and some direction in their life, and that's and I believe that. And I think about that all the time. But don't ever forget that really the most important reason that somebody needs to get saved is so that they go to heaven and that they don't go to hell. I mean, even if their life doesn't change around at all. I mean, you think about somebody who has a miserable life and you say, boy, I just wish I could get them saved and they could, you know, straighten their life out. But what a tragedy if somebody lives a miserable life and then goes to hell for all eternity. Isn't that terrible? I mean, at least, good night, no matter how miserable our life is, it's all going to be over one day and we'll be in heaven. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more curse. And so don't ever forget that there's a real hell and don't ever forget that people are unsaved. But look, if you would, at verse number 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So they've checked all the men in heaven. They've checked all the men on earth. They've checked all the men under the earth that are in hell. And they said, no one's worthy. And John begins to just weep. It's so depressing to him. I mean, you have to understand the emotion of this moment where he's in front of the throne of God and there's all this excitement. And this great book is brought out. It's a book that's in the hand of God that's got 7 seals on it. And he wants to know what's inside. And it's so depressing and sad to him that no one's worthy to open this book to see what's in there. But then the Bible says in verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, all of a sudden he becomes aware of someone that he was not aware of before. In the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now notice again, we've seen this throughout the book of Revelation, but the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, of course, is always described as having the 7 spirits of God, because he is God. And so that's very clear that those spirits belong to him, the spirits of God, or the spirits of Jesus Christ, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, which is God the Father, he removes the book from God the Father's hand. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So now before they were worshiping him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, which is God the Father. Now the Lamb of God suddenly appears in heaven, removes the book from God the Father's hands. Now they bow down and start worshiping Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the name that's above every other name. And the Bible says that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Same three things mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the Bible says in verse number 8, it says, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now quickly, let me show you a few things. Look at verse number 8 again. Look at the very end of verse number 8. The Bible says that the 24 elders each have in their hand, having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Quickly, Psalm 56:8. Right in the dead center of your Bible, the book of Psalms, Psalm 56:8. The Bible reads in Psalm 56:8. Psalm 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Now understand that many times the word tell in the Bible is the word count. Like a teller at the bank. Tell means to count. To tell a story is to recount something that happened. And so the Bible says, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And so we see here that every time God's people get on their knees and pray, every time that they shed a tear as they pray to God and they cry out to God, the Bible says, Shall not God avenge his elect which cry unto him day and night? Every time you shed a tear, God takes that tear and gathers it up and puts it in a bottle, the Bible says. He takes every prayer and he puts it in a bottle. And one day, on this day that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 5, the 24 elders are going to take these bottles that contain the tears and prayers of God's people. When you cry out to God at night, when you're weeping, when the tears come down your face, God hears that and he says, not only do I hear your prayer, not only am I going to listen to you and avenge you, but not only that, I'm going to collect your tears. They're so precious to me. I collect them like somebody collects stamps or they collect some kind of a rarity. He says, I collect every tear of God's people. And one day, these elders are going to take those 24 bottles, those 24 vials of the tears and prayers of God's people and open them up and pour them out before God. And God is just going to breathe that great smell. And he's going to be pleased and it's going to be acceptable to him. The sacrifices that God's people have made. The sacrifice of prayer. The sacrifice of praise, the Bible calls it. The sacrifice of weeping and wailing before God. Begging for God's help. God is pleased with our prayers. You come to God and pray. Don't ever feel like you're a burden when you come to God. Every time you come to God, I mean, if you think about a phone, you pick up the receiver, God says, yes, he's ready. I mean, he's ready to hear. It's like Nextel where you get a direct connect. Doesn't even have to read. You just push the button and you start talking. And God is ready to listen to you. David said, if I could count the thoughts that God has toward me, he says it'd be so many, you couldn't even number it. It'd be like the sand which is by the seashore. If you could count every time that God thinks about you personally. And I'm talking to everybody in this room. God thinks about you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's just constantly thinking about you. He's watching you. When you say something to him, he's just there, ready to listen to it. He's right there to catch every tear that comes out of your eyes and to listen to everything that you have to say. And so let that be a comfort to you. But look at Revelation chapter 5. I'm trying to hurry because we have a little bit less time tonight. But Revelation chapter 5, the Bible reads, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song. And of course, they sing this song about how Jesus Christ has redeemed to God by his blood, people out of every nation, every race, every kindred, every people group, every language, people are saved. You say, what about these people in Africa? Nobody's ever bombed out. Well, the Bible says right here that every single language is going to be represented in heaven. So somebody was saved. Somebody heard the gospel. Somebody got saved. Apparently, the gospel went forth into all the world, as it says in Romans chapter 10. Behold, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And so God wants every single person to be saved. He sent the gospel throughout the whole world. It's our job to bring the gospel throughout the world. And God says that there will be people in heaven of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every language, every people, every nation. And every single one of them has been made to God, in verse number 10, kings and priests, and shall reign with him on the earth. And then look at verse number 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now quickly, who can tell me what is 10,000 times 10,000? Does anybody know? It's 100 million, okay? 10,000, this is a quick way to do math. Okay, you learn a lot on Wednesday night. 10,000, how many zeros are behind the one? Four. 10,000, you got four zeros. Whenever you multiply multiples of 10, you add the zeros. So if you go 10,000 times 10,000, four zeros plus four zeros, you got eight zeros, three for the thousands, three gets you into the millions, two left, 100 million. So 100 million and thousands of thousands, so we're talking about in excess of 100. Now, what are thousands of thousands? Those are millions. Thousands of thousands are millions. So we have 100 million and additional millions. So somewhere over 100 million. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now flip back in your Bible to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter number 7. And look at verse number 8. Right toward the end of the Old Testament. This is the last of what's known as the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those five books are known as the major prophets. Hosea through Malachi are the minor prophets. But look at Daniel chapter 7. And look at verse number 8. We'll see this exact same scene. Now, throughout this series on Revelation, I'm going to try to, as time permits, show you parallels in other parts of the Bible with the events that are taking place in Revelation, because it's always a marvel to me, it's always so amazing to me how consistent the Bible is. Everything in the Bible is so consistent. I mean, you'll look up things in completely different parts of the Bible, written hundreds of years apart by completely different authors, and they just match up, just hand in glove. And I'm constantly, I can't even find the end of this book. I mean, I search and search and search, there's just more all the time. I feel like I don't even know 1% of the Bible the more I study it. But look at this parallel, and I'm going to show you how consistent this is. The same description is here of the 10,000s. Look at verse 10 quickly, and I'll show you. Verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands, those are millions, ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000. Isn't that the exact same number given of how many angels there are ministering to God? 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was said and the books were opened. Now, let me start in verse 8. I just wanted to show you the parallel there. But let's look at verse 8 and let's read this chronology. Let's read this description. In the previous part of Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, we have the four great world kingdoms listed that are this is a whole other lesson in and of itself, but the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, the four ancient world kingdoms, the four times that the world has ever been conquested by one nation, one man, four worldwide kingdoms that have existed. But then verse number 8 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, if you study the book of Daniel, it's out of the scope of this sermon, but the little horn is talking about the Antichrist. Okay, the little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Talking about the Antichrist. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, God sitting on his throne, God the Father, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And then we see the tens of thousands. The exact same description of God on his throne. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. This is verse number 11. The great swelling words that the Antichrist is going to speak and deceive many. And his body, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. But look at verse number 13. This is interesting. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, all throughout the Bible. I saw in the night visions, and beheld one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Boy, does that sound familiar to you? Remember Revelation 1:8, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now look at this. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words. Let's see, I lost my place, I'm sorry. Oh, verse number 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, it's an event that's only mentioned, you know, several times in the Bible. We remember that in Matthew 24, the Bible talks about Jesus after the sixth seal is opened, after the sun and moon are darkened, Jesus Christ, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, right? That's the coming in the clouds. We saw it again in Revelation 1:8. In Matthew 24, it said, then shall they see. Revelation 1:8 said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And then, of course, the most famous mention of Jesus coming in the clouds is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, talking about the rapture. He's coming in the clouds. We meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then wherefore comfort one another with these words. You remember Acts chapter 1, they look up and they see Jesus Christ going up in the clouds. And they say, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, where is Jesus going? This is important that I'm showing you in Daniel chapter 7. Where is Jesus going when he comes in the clouds? Where does he end up? He comes in the clouds of heaven. Where does he end up? Well, look at the verse. It says he came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So where does he end up? Well, he comes in the clouds of heaven, but then he comes to the Ancient of Days, which is seated on the throne in heaven. Because this is just a support verse of the rapture. Because Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. He gathers his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We meet the Lord in the air. So are we ever with the Lord? Where's the next stop? Heaven. And isn't that what the Bible says here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13? He says, then he went in the clouds, and then he went to the Ancient of Days described in the previous verse. See how consistent the Bible is, though? Jesus Christ comes down in the clouds, the trumpet sounds, he gathers his elect from the four winds, and he's back in heaven with God, and he brought us all to heaven. That's the rapture. Now, what you need to learn from that is that Jesus Christ coming in the clouds is equivalent with the rapture. That's why it's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. He comes in the clouds. We're all caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Is the coming in the clouds a secret thing that nobody sees? No, every eye shall see him. And they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Does the coming in the clouds occur at the beginning of the book of Revelation? No, it occurs after the second seal. After the sixth seal, before the seventh seal. Between the sixth and the seventh seals, the sun and the moon are darkened. The moon shall not give her light, and then shall appear the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. See how consistent the Bible is? And so we see that exact same description here. And then look at verse 14. He goes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. See the consistency? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, while you're in Daniel 7:14, think with me about what this book means. The book with seven seals. What is it? Is it the Bible? Well, it's not the Bible. Because the Bible is not a sealed book at all. People in hell know the Bible. People on earth know the Bible. People in heaven know the Bible. It's not sealed at all. This book I don't know exactly what's written necessarily word for word within its pages, but I'll tell you this, that the opening of the seals of this book is the leading up to the events of Jesus Christ being crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and taking the kingdom to himself. That's what the purpose of the seven seals is. See, when the first seal is opened, of course, the Antichrist comes, and on down through the seals. I don't have time to go through those. When the sixth seal is open, the sun and moon are darkened. Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. He comes back to the Father with God's people, with all those that are saved on the earth, and all the saved people have been resurrected. Their body and their spirit are changed in a moment. He comes back before God, and then what happens next? God, the Father, crowns him, you know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, gives him this great dominion, gives him this great power. That's the opening of the seventh seal. Then he begins his actual, well, look if you would at Revelation chapter 5 again. There's so much to talk about and so little time, but go back and study Daniel chapter 7 and study the book of Revelation. It's pretty interesting, the parallels that are given. But I wanted to show you that, to show you the parallels and to show you the purpose of the book with seven seals. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now flip over to, let me find my reference, Revelation chapter number 8, verse number 1. Revelation 8:1. Or you know what? I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. Sorry. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter. Now go back to Revelation 8. No, I'm just kidding. This is a game. Revelation chapter 5. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, who are they worshipping? They're worshipping both, okay, both God the Father and Jesus Christ. But notice how it goes back to a singular when it says they fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. Because there's a trinity there. There's a triunity between these three persons, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. They worship the Father, they worship Jesus, and now they're worshipping both. They're worshipping him, because don't ever be confused as you read the Bible and think that there's more than one God. Absolutely not. The Bible is so clear. There's one God and Father of all, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But God is not bound to the spatial limitations of a human being. He's omnipresent. He can be Christ in me, and he can be in you, and he can be in heaven, and he can be, "And though I make my bed in hell, thou art there," is what the Bible says. And so Jesus Christ and God are everywhere, being manifested in different ways. Jesus Christ was manifested as a human being on this earth for 33 and a half years. His Father was still on the throne in heaven, but they were both one and the same. This is one God. And it's impossible for the human mind to fully comprehend, but we must believe it by faith, because the Word of God states that that's the case. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You say three are one? That doesn't make any sense. Well, it makes sense to me, because the Bible says it. And so I believe it. And it's that simple. Now, as I said, I want to show you each week different parallels between the Old Testament passages and the New Testament rendition in the book of Revelation. Now, I already showed you some parallels in the New Testament, like we looked at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. We saw that parallel. Quickly look at Luke 17. I'm going to close with this. And this is where I'm tying in Revelation 8 a little bit earlier, or a little bit later. Shows how confused I am. But look at Luke. See, I'm so into the book of Revelation that I feel like I'm in the hereafter. So I say a little bit earlier, but I mean after. But look at Luke chapter 17 and look at verse 22 and notice something interesting. The Bible says, "And he said unto the disciples, the days will come When ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Boy, don't you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man? And he says, and they shall say to you, see here. Hey, look, here's Jesus, what they're saying. Or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. That's explained in Matthew 24, that when Jesus comes, just like you can see the lightning all the way across the sky when it strikes, when Jesus comes, everybody's going to be able to see him worldwide, supernaturally. And the Bible says here, so shall it be, let's see here, where's my place? As it was, where am I? Okay, verse number 25. Shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things. This is pre-crucifixion. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now look at this right here in verse 26. Now, and it, as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now what we learn, and let's read a little further. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where are they going? And the Bible says, and he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, it's talking about being caught up in the clouds in the sky with Jesus Christ. But notice here, the Bible is clearly telling us, he's given us a little hint about understanding the Bible in Luke 17 by telling us that there are going to be many parallels between the events in the book of Revelation and the second coming of Jesus Christ with the story of Noah and the ark. And he's telling us that there are also many parallels between the story in the Old Testament of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and with the coming of Jesus Christ. And so just a sneak preview of coming weeks, in addition to showing you and going through the verse in the book of Revelation, I want to show you maybe one of these parallels per week if I have time, if I can fit it in, and show you how many things you can learn about the book of Revelation and the coming of Jesus Christ by studying these Old Testament stories of Lot, of Noah, and also, boy, if you study the story about Moses going into Egypt and bringing the people out of Egypt and the 10 plagues, and you study those plagues and compare them to the plagues, the 7 last plagues, and the parallels are astonishing. And there's a whole just hours and hours that you could just show these parallels. But remember, when you're studying the Bible is an infinite book. It's as infinite as God is. And so, as we're in this series, and you know, hopefully you're reading the book of Revelation, you know, several times throughout this series. As you, maybe if you're reading somewhere else in the Bible, be noticing these things. Be noticing these parallels. Think quickly about the story of Lot. That's the one we'll talk about quickly, Lot. And another night we'll talk about Moses, and another night we can talk about Noah. But think about Lot. Here's Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let me ask you something. Shortly before Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he experience? What happened to Lot right shortly before, in the time leading up to him being brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah? What was he experiencing? Well, if you remember, somebody grabbed him and pulled him out the door, and people were standing around him, calling him names, angry at him. And then, in fact, I don't want to be inappropriate, but they actually tried to violate him. These men, these filthy Sodomites, tried to violate him. If you read the Bible says that they told him that we're going to do worse to you than we thought to do unto them. And they begin to act that out. God's two angels save Lot out of that condition and bring him out. Now, look at the parallel that God draws here between the two stories. It says in verse number 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank. Who are we talking about? The unsaved, the ungodly. Okay. not God's people. He said, they didn't eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus, he's saying, just like that, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Flip over to Revelation 8, the last place we're turning. Revelation 8. Now think about this. Here's Lot. He's been living in Sodom and Gomorrah for a long time. He didn't just come there yesterday. He's been living in there for years. We've been living in this wicked world for years and years. Now, the world is going to continue to get worse. Maybe a very short time, the way things are going. Maybe a little bit longer of a time. Who knows? Brother Lawless and I were talking before the service. It seems like it's shorter rather than longer based on the way things are going. And especially what we see, the apostasy in independent Baptist churches and Baptist churches around America. But we've been in the world a long time. God says that the moral depravity of the world in the days of the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be similar to that of the day of Noah and the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a scary thing, isn't it? Do you want to live in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't either, but that's where we're going to be living pretty soon here, if you haven't noticed. And so in the same day, the Bible said, well, here's Lot. He's been living there for a long time. Was he experiencing extreme persecution up to this point in the story when we begin reading in Genesis chapter 18? Not that we really know of. I'm sure that he was mocked and laughed at a little bit for his adherence to the Bible and his belief in Jesus Christ. But there came a time shortly before he comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah that he undergoes extreme persecution, extreme tribulation. He goes through this great persecution. He's being attacked. But what happens? God and his angels come in just the nick of time and save him out of that condition and bring him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says the same day that he was brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed them. Now look at Revelation chapter 8 and notice the parallel. Of course, in Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal is opened. The sun and moon are darkened. They see Jesus Christ on the throne. Chapter 7, the great multitude appears in heaven, beginning in verse number 9, which is the rapture taking place, the great multitude that appears in heaven. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 8, God begins to pour out his wrath. No wrath has been poured out in the first seven chapters of the book of Revelation. Not one time has God poured out any fire and damnation. Not one time has he caused a plague. Nothing negative coming from God in chapters 1 through 7. But in chapter 8, verse 1, what's the first thing that God does when he begins to pour out his wrath? What's the thing that happens the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah? What's going to happen the same day that we as God's people, believers, born again children of God, what's the same thing that's going to happen the same day that we're taken out of our proverbial Sodom and Gomorrah? Look at verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. You remember those from chapter 5 in the vials? With the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer. This is the same day. According to Luke chapter 17, this is the same day of the rapture. The same day that Lot was taken out. He said, it's going to be just like that in the coming of the Son of Man. The same day the seventh seal is opened, the same day of the rapture, shortly after the rapture, the seventh seal is opened, and it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. You see that? Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The very first thing, before the trumpets even blown, the seven trumpets and the seven vials of God's wrath, before the first one is even blown, he takes, and the very same day of the rapture, after the rapture, he pours out fire and hail from heaven. Very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, he took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, verse 5, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They haven't even sounded yet. And he's already pouring out fire and brimstone. And then the Bible says the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, more fire. and hail being rained down from heaven. Hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible and the book of Revelation. It's such an enlightening book. And it's so interesting because even if we were to study the entire book of Revelation, memorize the whole book of Revelation, think that we've learned every part of the book of Revelation, boy, we could go back and look at the story of Noah. We go back and look at the story of Lot. We go back and look at the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. We could see that picture of the rapture. We could see all these different pictures throughout the Old Testament. It's an infinite book. And God, please just bless us as we continue to understand it in the